is what he is intrinsically to his being. His holiness is everything that makes God God. His transcendence, his above and beyondness. God's holiness, in a secondary sense, is his purity, his moral purity. But in the primary sense, it's his godness. So that God's love is a holy love. His wrath is a holy wrath. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. Everything about God is above and beyond anything that we would know or think. Even the things that he communicates to us, intelligence, will, love, they're limited in us. They're a whole different thing in him, unlimited in God. That's his holiness, and his glory is going public with who he is. God's an invisible spirit. No one can see God, but he manifests himself. And that's generally seems to me what the Bible's talking about when we talk about the glory of God is God showing himself forth, displaying himself for the creatures. And the Shekinah glory of God is generally this blinding light, brighter than the sun, that represents, makes us aware of God's special presence with us. Because God's everywhere present. But he has a special presence in the life of his people that those who are not his people don't experience. Even though he's there, his people experience his presence in a unique and special way. And it was made clear to the people of Israel by the Shekinah glory of God. Sometimes it would be a flame of a pillar of fire by night guiding Israel. Sometimes a pillar of cloud in the daytime. And sometimes this blinding light like we see here. In Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle was completed. Once they finished the tabernacle, the scripture says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and it was so magnificent that Moses couldn't even go in. He had to stay outside as the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Later on, when Solomon replaced the tabernacle with the temple, the same thing happened. The glory of the Lord filled. Can somebody please close that blind? It's shining right in Sherry's eyes. Now, I can tell she can't see anything. I'm sorry, but I can't handle seeing you go through that, Sherry. Sorry. But later on in the temple, the glory of the Lord, again, fills the temple. Thank you. See, fills the temple, and the priest can't even go into it because the glory of the Lord is so splendor. The splendor of it is so magnificent, they can't even go into it. You remember Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God says, Moses, no man can see my glory and live. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cause my glory to pass by, and you can see the hind parts of it, but you can't see my glory and live, Moses. It would kill you. And they couldn't enter the temple or the tabernacle when the glory of God was there, the Shekinah glory of God. And it was letting the people know, Israel, your God is with you. And then a tragic, tragic thing happened. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he progressively sees the glory of the Lord depart. The glory of the Lord is lifted up, and then it goes through the east gate over the Mount of Olives, and that's the last he sees of it. It'll return in the restoration of all things, but the glory of the Lord departs from Israel, and judgment is now coming. And of course, we know there was the northern kingdom defeated by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom defeated by the Babylonians, taken into captivity, and all. And the glory had departed. And even after the Babylonian captivity, when they returned, the people returned, and they rebuilt the temple, the glory of the Lord didn't fill the temple like that. The Shekinah glory of God stayed away. But they still had a temple. They were still going through the rituals. But look what's happened now. The glory of the Lord has returned. Emmanuel, God with us. Not to Jerusalem, not to the temple, not to the scribes and the Pharisees who were going about their rituals, not to Herod, not to any secular king, not to the leadership of Israel at all. but to a group of lowly shepherds who are despised, who aren't even all that religious for that matter. And it returns to them. The glory has now returned. Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. The glory has returned in a feed trough for animals over in a cave probably in Bethlehem, not to the temple, which is going to be destroyed in a little over 70 years anyway. And so they're sore afraid when they see this angel. And in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord." Don't be afraid. You're terrified. Don't blame you. I'm an angel. Don't be afraid. I came to bring you good news of great joy. Salvation has come. The glory has returned to Israel. And a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. That's why he came into the world, not to just adorn our manger scenes at Christmas time and to be a cute little baby. This is the creator of the universe who's upholding the universe in existence at this very moment in his divine nature. And his human nature is a helpless little baby. But he's Christ the Lord. And in verse 12, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." In verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." We talked about it a few weeks ago, remember? I never can remember if it's Elijah or Elisha. But they're surrounded by the Syrians, and his servants scared to death because they're surrounded by these enemies. And the prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes." And his eyes are open. He sees they're surrounded by chariots of fire in God's heavenly host. That's his heavenly army surrounding them. That's nothing compared to this. Imagine, and this is something that nobody else saw. God opened up and let them open up the sky for them and let them see it. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, there are literally millions. There's not a word in the Greek language big enough to tell us about the millions. So it's all these thousands and thousands and myriads of angels. And now the sky is filled with these angels. And they're praising God. And they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." They give God the glory because salvation's of the Lord. It's not of us. God's the one who gave us the Savior. He's the one who's going to accomplish our salvation through him. And so the glory here is giving God the honor and the respect due his name. When we say give God the glory, give him the proper respect for it. Give him the honor for it. And no man should be getting that. That's God who should get that honor. Give him the glory for it. It all goes to him. But on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. These shepherds represent the sinners, quote sinners, as if we weren't all sinners. We're all sinners, but the ones who the look down your nose kind of people would look down on as the lowlifes of society. They represent them. Last week, Joseph represented a hardworking, honest, religious man who needs a Savior. These people represent the sinners, so to speak, of society, the outcasts, the marginalized kind of people. They were the lowest class of society. And yet God gave them this unspeakable privilege of being the first to witness, first of all, that the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, has returned to Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. God's special presence among his people is here. He's come. And they were the first recipients of the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who will save his people from their sins. And they were the first to visit the baby, the first witnesses besides Mary and Joseph themselves. They were the first witnesses to all this that God has done. And this is the message to us, whether we are respectable religious folks or whether we're the other side, the outcasts and sinners, people with not a religious bone in their body. The message is this: that baby lying in the manger was and is forever a Savior. And the Lord of glory, and the Prince of peace, and where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It's a grave sin to think my sin is the one thing God can't forgive. Who am I to limit the work of Christ on the cross? That's absurd. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Rejecting Christ, dying in an impenitent state, can't be forgiven. Every other sin we commit can and will be forgiven if we'll repent and turn to Him in faith. Grace much more abounds, and if you want Him, you can have Him. Bottom line, if you want Christ, you can have Him. If you don't, you don't have to. But there's a price to pay, an eternal price. There's heaven and there's hell. But if you want Him, He's the Savior, you can have Him. You know, something happened later on. When the baby grew up, we know, lived this sinless life. And when the glory had departed from Israel and went through the east gate, and it's last seen in Ezekiel's prophecy over the Mount of Olives until the later chapters where it returns in the future. But it returned one other time, 33 years or so later. Jesus came from the east, the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey through that same gate. The glory had returned, and He was not recognized, rejected, and crucified. But it did return. John says in his gospel that He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But to those who received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Receiving Him is synonymous with believing in His name, trusting in Christ, everything He is, who He is, what He's done. That's what it means to believe in His name. Placing your faith in Him, and He saves you. You become a child of God, and you see the glory in Him. You and I don't have to see a bright, shining light, the Shekinah glory of God. Again, Hebrews 1 tells us He is the glory of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. It was manifested to some disciples at the Transfiguration, but in His day-to-day life, the glory was seen. Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And the light of the glory of the God of gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see the glory in the gospel. That it's God. It's the mind of God who's brought this forth. My question is, have you seen something of this glory? Do you know something of it? Have you seen the light of the glory of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ? When you've heard the gospel, when you've heard the word. You know, there's an interesting story about Jonathan Edwards. And, you know, Jonathan Edwards is a great theologian and brilliant mind, a brilliant defender of the faith. And people don't know this, but he was voted right out of his own church after years of serving there. But he ended up in his later years becoming a missionary to a tribe of Native Americans. And this is the challenge he faced. He says, you know, I'm trying to minister to a group of people who I'm going to be telling them in Romans chapter 1 that their background is completely pagan, completely idolatrous, and as far back as they know in their history, it's a history of paganism and idolatry. And I'm bringing this message that is going to be seen basically as a white man's message. And in reading the accounts of these people living then, it really was the case. Broken promises, just like we've heard. Breaking covenants to the Native Americans, promising them things, breaking their word. And so Edwards is faced with this challenge. I've got to bring a message to people, and they have a history of paganism. They've never heard this message. They weren't raised with this kind of thing. All their ancestors have died, never even heard of Christ. I'm bringing this message, and I'm bringing a message that has been brought to them by other white people who've betrayed them and not kept their word, not followed through on promises. And many of these people are going to die long before I could try to go through some long chain of reasoning and try to show the historical, reliability of the Bible and all the apologetic arguments to defend the Bible. What is it that is going to bring these people where they would die if need be for the message of the cross? What's going to get them to the point where they would come to faith in Christ and if they had to die for Christ, they would die for him, having never heard anything of him, not been raised in any of that kingdom. What is it? And Edward says, it's one step. And it's the same step for all of us, whether you follow a chain of logical reasoning, whether you read all the arguments, sooner or later, the one step has to happen, and it's this. God turns on the light. God shows you the glory of him, of his own mind in this. God shows you that this message comes from his eternal mind. And when he persuades you, you're not unpersuaded. When the God of the universe reveals himself to one who's made in his image, nothing can defeat that. There's no defeater for that. God himself has to open our eyes. And so that's what Edwards is praying. Lord, open these people's eyes to see your glory in your word. Because when they see it's the word of God, they see this comes from his mind. Just a secondary byproduct of that is it's obviously true. And I don't care how many voices want to tell me otherwise. I know this is true. God himself revealed this to me. Jesus says, if we know God's there, if we want to do his will, we'll know whether this doctrine comes from him or not. That's the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. But he shows this glory. And when he turns on the lights, it's not like there's any new revelation that comes. It's the same book that we may have read for years. We just have new eyes now to see it for what it really is. What a wonderful blessing. If you've seen something of the glory of God in his word, blessed are you for flesh and blood. No mere human being has revealed this to you. No teacher can reveal this to you. No preacher can. No book can. The Bible by itself won't even do that. God has reserved that prerogative to himself. Blessed are you because the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, my Father in heaven, has revealed this to you. When Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Ain't no man has revealed this to you. God has revealed this to you. Well, if you've seen this something of the glory, we need to go do what the shepherds did. We need to go tell people what we've seen and heard, what God's done for us. We bring the story. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says, if you hold fast to him and his gospel, you trust in him, you cling tenaciously to him, you're going to be saved. You're going to be one who hears, enter into the joy of your Lord. You're not going to hear, depart from me. Wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. We need to tell people. It's a time where people are in darkness. There's people around us who the holidays are not a blessing to them. It's a difficult time and they've lost loved ones. It's a time of darkness. We need to bring the love of Christ to the people God puts in our lives, as Richard's talking about. And be used by him, pray to be used by him to bring this light into the darkness of their lives. Best Christmas present they could possibly have, anybody could have, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't come to faith in him, say, I don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. It's just a book to me. I would say this. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Probably more a better rendition of that is peace among men with whom he's pleased, or peace toward people on whom God's favor rests. That's the way Selah's translation read it, and I think that's the best rendition of it. Peace toward people that God's favor rests upon. Who does his favor rest upon? Those who have faith in Christ. If you haven't had faith in Christ, you haven't come to him, you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, I'm not telling you to go looking for some experience that we're talking about. The word for you is simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let whatever experiences come, come. Your business isn't to try to drum up some experience or experience some kind of thing. Your business is to come to him in faith and trust, just as you are. Just come just as you are and place your faith in him. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Experiences will come however God wants to give experiences. Your business is just to place your simple faith in him. Turn from sin. Trust in him. And all who do will be saved. God willing, next week we'll look at Mary. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for this wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have from you. And seeing how you would bless these lowly shepherds with this wonderful revelation of the return of your glory. And how now, Lord, through faith in your Son, we can live our lives coram Deo, before your face, with you smiling upon us. Oh, Lord, help us to, with joy and thanksgiving and delight and love and compassion, to share that with the people you've placed in our lives. And if there's anybody who has not yet come to faith in your Son, Father, open their eyes, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. The greatest sin is to reject him. Unless our righteousness is perfect as his, we'll never go to heaven. But you give us his righteousness. Through faith in him, you credit his righteousness to us. And convict them of judgment. Satan has already been judged at the cross. He's headed to perdition, and all who reject Christ will be there with him. I pray there would be none here that would reject your Son, that they would receive him, the free gift of eternal life, calling upon you, Lord Jesus, that if you have not come to faith in him, ask him now, Lord, save me, and place your trust in him and take him at his word, and he'll save you. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Thank you.
Steve and Christina are getting married here at 1 o'clock, and you're all invited. We just want to, you know, you're all welcome to either stay. There's a few, like, what do you call them, like finger foods back there, or come back. But we'd love to have you join us at 1 o'clock.
All right. Have a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you here next Sunday.
Saturday.
Oh, Saturday is the...
That's right.
Is that in the bulletin? Is it 26?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah.